myself together here. I bumped into George Younghans, and he's easy to bump into because, like, he's a walking giant. And listened to George pray for a while, and that was really good. And I started reflecting on just how long I have been connected to Sydney and or Highway Church, because my uncle pastored here in the mid 80s, I guess. And that would have been when I first met George and his family and his tribe of boys, and Ken Boganis, and kind of I have tracked along with these people, and so, you know, churches change, life changes, communities change, and that all reflects and impacts what happens within the walls. But I was thinking this morning of Isaac, who is George's grandson, Isaac and his wife, who are pastoring today, serving as youth pastors in Montreal, in the heart of downtown Montreal, in an English church, an evangel church, with Patty Miller, who is one of the great leaders of our movement and fellowship, sits on the general executive. What a great place for him to cut his teeth in ministry. And then Einar, I thought of Annika, who I have got to know in Ottawa, serving on Parliament Hill. And you know what? All across, like, sometimes we just kind of feel like we're old and we're small and we're tired and we're all those things. But I want to encourage you today with this. There is a legacy out of this body of believers over decades that is impacting the nation and shaping the world. And I want to encourage you with that. And if your hair is gray or gone, whatever the case might be, if it's gray or gone, so be it. You have had a part of shaping that and impacting that in remarkable ways. And so I am excited about that. And I just need a second to pull up my application here, because for reasons I do not understand, my PowerPoint has gone to Be With Jesus. So give me a second. And while I'm doing that, actually it's on here that I need to do that. Let me just do it this way. Ralph, your Wi-Fi is open. I'm sorry, I'm usually way more together and I check these things in advance, but you know, today I didn't. Oh yeah, 563-712. Look at that. It's very high security. I would suggest you don't do your banking. Don't do your online banking on that account. That's all I'm saying about that. And there we go. Okay, now we're back in business. Here we go. 3 hours ago. Yeah, I don't care about that. And hey, it's great to have Barb with me today. I am on a bit of a preaching tour in, there are 5 months in June, or five months, feels like 5 months. There are 5 weeks in June, and I'm preaching for four of them. And so I opened up in Kamloops, had last weekend off, and here today, and Barb's with me today. And then next week we're back in Kamloops, and then we're in Calgary. And then we are heading off, and I'm going to introduce this person to you in a moment. We're heading off to the Maritimes to launch our chaplain in Prince Edward Island. And I'm pretty excited about that, actually. And some of these things feel like they just take forever to happen. And but by God's grace, some doors begin to open. So let me tell you about Leading Influence at Puyta Point. If you don't know about us, we're just gonna blow through this really quickly and go through some things. So a Puyta Point is our French name. It does not mean leading influence, because that does not translate well in French. But a Puyta Point means the tip of the spear. And so we are positioning people all across the country to serve on the tip of the spear as they engage with political leaders. We have four pillars in our ministry. First of all, we are a ministry of presence. And so we show up in legislatures and on Parliament Hill, not with an agenda, not there trying to twist somebody's arm to vote a particular way or any of those things. And some of you are wondering, you know, why don't we do that? And it's because, well, there's lots of other people that do that. Nobody is functionally a ministry of presence, just showing up to walk along like Jesus with the people who serve our country. We lead prayer movements, and Pastor Ralph mentioned this. I think we have about 10,000 people in our prayer networks across the country. So we're not small. We're not small by any means, but we have a federal network called Pray Canada. Every day we pray for MPs, and then we have a provincial network as well, where we pray for provincial members of legislatures all across the country. We proclaim the good news of Jesus. Somebody, you know, I'll just be really honest with you. this is one of the most challenging fields in which to work. And it's not challenging because the people are difficult. It's challenging because the church at large has a hard time grasping why it's important that we would invest in the lives of political leaders. Because after all, you can dig wells, good thing to do. You can feed hungry children, good thing to do. You can invest in seeking to stop the sex trade. And those are all good things to do, and those are all valid causes. And I have no issue with any of that. It's good to support missionaries who preach the gospel all around the world. All of those things are really, really great. But I believe this, that Canada needs a credible Christian witness in the lives of our leaders. Not somebody who's going to be screaming at them, telling them what to do, but somebody who's going to walk alongside them and meet them like Jesus met the woman at the well and just engage with them where they're at and walk with them on the journey that they're walking. I heard Chuck Colson say this many years ago. He said if we could just learn how to present the gospel in a warm and winsome way, far more people would respond to it. And so we're working hard to present the gospel, both through the way we live our lives, through the way we conduct ourselves publicly and privately, and in moments where the opportunity arises, to present Jesus in a warm and winsome way. And finally, the fourth thing we do, our fourth pillar, if you will, is around preparation. Several years ago, I sat at the National Leaders Dinner with an MP from Alberta, and he said this, Tim, we were talking about what God was doing on Parliament Hill, and he said this, Tim, he said, you know what? He said, everybody wants more Christians. Who wants more Christians in government? You think that's a good thing, right? More Christians in government, that's a good thing. He said, what people don't understand is they don't get here by accident. They don't just grow on trees randomly. We have to build pipelines. He's from Alberta. We have to build pipelines, a leadership pipeline all across this country. And I thought, you know what? I know how to do that. We had, during COVID, developed a course called Lead Well, which is for adults who are prepared, like midlife people, who are prepared or are interested in preparing themselves to serve in public office, be it school board, city council, town council, provincial office, federal office. And so we developed this course. It's online. We've done it in partnership now with Providence College out of Manitoba, fully accredited. And we're very excited about doing that for adults. But we also started something for young people, and we are targeting Christian young people in grade 11 and 12 in Christian high schools all across the country, doing an annual youth leadership summit in legislatures all across the country. And it is a work in progress. We're just early in this. We're in our second year of doing it. But I'll tell you, having done it twice in Saskatchewan, it's better than any youth camp I've ever been to. It's absolutely amazing. And at both ones that we've done in Saskatchewan, we've had people, members, who have just stopped kind of mid-presentation, looked at us and said, would it be okay if we just laid hands on these kids and prayed for them right now? And young people just flock. I watched them in Saskatchewan 2 years ago crawl over tables to get to the front where these guys would pray over them. And it's like, well, sign me up for more of that. God, give us men and women, right? These are the Shadrach, Meshachs, Abednegoes, the Daniels and Esthers of our day, that God is raising up and preparing to serve in halls of power. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Let me tell you a little bit about the people that I get to work with. I believe I get to lead one of the most incredible teams in the country in terms of the quality of people that are on our team. They are sincere, they are faithful, they are courageous, they are focused, they are a tremendous blessing. We have too many now to put on one slide. We used to be able to put them all on one slide, but they'd all be like this big and you'd need to put on your reading glasses or, you know, whatever kind of glasses you need to wear. But let me introduce you to them this way. All right, this is Team BC. We have Stacy in the middle. She's our Director of Operations. Jason on my right is our BC chaplain. He is also a brand new grandpa. And so he is everything right now. Forget MLAs. It's all about babies. And his co-chaplain is Anna. And Anna just delivered, I think in January, her third child. And so through the spring session, Anna used her little girl as bait. Her name is Eleanor. She was baby bait. Because politicians, when they see a baby, need to stop. Because they want to kiss them. And it worked for Anna. It worked incredibly well, cracked open all kinds of doors. Everybody wanted to see how little Eleanor was doing. Team Prairie looks like this. We have Heather in Alberta. We have Fred in Saskatchewan. We have Demelza in Winnipeg. For some of you that have been around for a while, if you if you're familiar with Calvary Temple in Winnipeg, Demelza is married to Bruce Martin's son. And so I just stopped and think about who that was. Let me take you to Team Ontario and Team Ottawa. I want to call them Double O, Team Double O. And if we did, that's Cindy on the left and Grant and Ann Claire working in Ottawa in the center. And we would say that's James Bond. That's Seven. He would like that a lot, actually. But that's Joel. Joel works with staffers through a ministry called the Hill Advisory Network that we've established to serve and support staffers on the Hill. Grant and Ann Claire are fully engaged with members. And Cindy is just coming to join us in Toronto and to lead our team there in a part-time way for the time being. And then finally we have Team East. Look at that big smile on Pastor Phil Taylor. That is because he has joined our team and is working in the legislature in Charlottetown. And beside him is Michelle Robillard, who is a retired ER doctor and a psychotherapist. It's interesting, God has put two psychotherapists on our team, which probably says more about me than it does anything else. But I love these guys. I love what they're doing. Phil, Barb and I are going to Charlottetown on July the 7th. We're going to do a launch event for Phil in Charlottetown. You ready for this? Across the harbor from where Sir John A. MacDonald and the gang had their big party while they mapped out a plan for Confederation. So the optics and symbolism are amazing, and it's an exciting team to work with. We raise all of the support to do what we do through churches like Highway and through people like you. We don't take any money from government, because if we did, then they'd own us, and we don't want to be owned. It's better for us to serve the king than a king. And so if you want to partner with us and learn more about that, please do. The QR code's there, and you can do that anytime you want. Now, I have to, for the sake of illustration this morning, last year on Father's Day, I wore a cap to church. I was raised that if you wore a cap to church, you probably weren't going to heaven. But I'm wearing a cap for a reason. In fact, last year, our kids came. We did a thing at the church we were helping out with called Wingapalooza. And it was just a wing-eating contest for the guys after church. And so I wore the hat, and one of my kids took a picture and sent it to my mom. My mom was not amused that I was wearing a cap in church. And so I am doing this just briefly. It's going to probably be online again, but hopefully she won't see it this time. But a few weeks ago, I was going out to do something. And I'm getting dressed. I'm getting ready to go. And it's like, I'm looking around. It's like, where are my sunglasses? And I'm looking everywhere. We have a two-story house. I'm upstairs. It's like, where are my sunglasses? I know I just had them. I go back to my office. They're not there. I go back to the bedroom. I go to the bathroom cabinet. They're not there. I go downstairs. I look in all of the places where my sunglasses should be. How bad is it? It's so bad that I think maybe I've left them in the car. So I go out to the car to see if maybe my sunglasses are in the sunglass tray. They're not. I walk back to the house. Barb meets me at the steps and says, I thought you were gone. I said, yeah, I will be as soon as I can find my sunglasses. I said, have you seen them? Barb says, no. The pain is real. The pain is real. Barb says, no, I haven't seen your sunglasses. So I go back upstairs, I'm looking around, I look at my watch, it's like, well, it's getting kind of late. I'll take my other glasses, the ones I don't really like, but I'll wear if I have to. And I pick them up, and I put them on my cap, because this is how all the cool kids wear their glasses, and lo and behold, now I have two sets of sunglasses on my head. It brings me to something that I want to spend some time talking about with you this morning around, I got to take this off in case somebody takes a picture and sends it to my mom, because don't want to get my mom mad at me, right? But there's an interesting thing that when we think about vision and perspective, right, and what we see and what we don't see, because we learn to see things in a particular way, and we begin to filter in a particular way. And our understanding is shaped in a particular way. I don't know if you know this or not, but here's a very simple lesson. It actually probably works with cars too, but if you ride a motorcycle or if you ride a horse, the motorcycle, I don't know why the horse does it, but the horse does it too. The motorcycle and the horse will move to where you're looking. We'll move to where you're looking. It's just kind of what happens. And I would not suggest that you learn to ride a motorcycle just to experience this, right? But it is true. You could do it with a bicycle. Somebody told me this. I don't know if it's true, but that if I lean to the left, things look taller than if I lean to the right. I don't know if it's true. I'm not going to pretend that. I mean, I have a friend who's a retired optometrist. Maybe he could tell me, but I don't know for sure. It's just what somebody told me. But our perspective, what we see, is shaped by what we read. It's shaped by what we listen to. It's shaped by the voices that are in our lives that speak to us. And so it's an important thing for us to recognize and to realize what has captured our attention, what has captured our focus, what are the things that we are constantly hearing and listening to. Those things shape what we see, and they shape what we think. They shape what we see, and they shape what we think. So I really enjoyed the pre-service prayer time today. There's life there today. It was really good, and I know that we're a Sunday past Pentecost. I also know that today is Trinity Sunday. For those of you that would come from a more liturgical background, right? Today is Trinity Sunday, so I'm very comfortable in talking about a passage of Scripture, a very familiar passage of Scripture, out of Ezekiel chapter 37. So you'll remember this because most of you are Pentecostals, and so you're familiar with this passage, and you've heard it preached many times. I've preached on it many times. It's Ezekiel describing his vision. This is not literal, it's prophetic. It's like a dream or that he had or a vision. He didn't actually see these things physically, but it happened that way. The hand of the Lord, he says, was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. That's how we know it's a vision, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Father, this morning, as we crack open your word, we're inviting you to speak to us, to change our hearts, to change our minds, to change our lives. Help us to see what we need to see, to hear what we need to hear, and to put it into practice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Ezekiel's having this very trippy vision, this very, very trippy vision. It's prophetic imagery, but it's not literally dry bones, right? It's just this, he's seeing this thing, and give me one second, there we go. When I don't have reading glasses, it always helps to bump the font on my notes, right? So what are these bones? What do they represent? Well, they represent a picture of Israel's lostness as a nation. Israel was in a tough spot. They had been in captivity, living under Babylonian rule for a very, very long time, far away from home, living under God's judgment. This is the time, these are the days of Daniel, of Esther, of Nehemiah. A little further down in chapter 37, Ezekiel is having this conversation with God. He said, well, tell me about these bones. And the Lord says this, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. Now, if I'm honest with you, I've heard a lot of people in the Canadian church say that about Canada. Right? We are cut off, our hope is gone. The situation is hopeless, it is desperate, it is grim. And then God asks Ezekiel a question. God asks Ezekiel a question. Now you've been around the track a few times, and I've been around the track a few times, and maybe I've learned something that you haven't, or maybe you already know this, but let me help you with something today. If God asks you a question, he is not looking for your input. He is not looking for your input. He's not looking for your advice. He's not asking for your insight. Because, you know, really, God already knows the answer to the question. He is instead seeking to draw you into something or to make a point that you've been missing. He's about to make a point. So the best answer that can be given when God asks you a question is this: well, God, like, only you know. Only you know. Only you know. Can these bones live? God, only you know. Maybe they can, maybe they can't. You tell me. So I wonder this morning if we had a whiteboard, or if we had, we just handed out sticky notes. Sticky notes would be better because you could do it all anonymously. If we just gave you all a bunch of sticky pads, notes, and we had a whiteboard, we could stick them up. And the question was this: what do you see when you look at Canada? What do you see when you look at Canada? And we could just fill the wall. There's no limits. There's no constraints. We, instead of pretend that being in church, we could pretend that we were at Tim Hortons, where you might feel free to speak more openly. You could just, right, kind of unpack what you believe to be the raw, hard truth of Canada. We talk about the problems. We talk about threats. We talk about challenges. We talk about frustrations. We talk about disappointments. And we could gather all of those things. We could put them all up on the board, kind of in this big collective blah. Here's what I see when I look at Canada. But here is my question for you today. What does God see when he looks at Canada? What does God see? Now, that's a harder question for us to answer than the first one. Because we like to think that God sees things the same way that we do. Newsflash. Breaking news. Right? God probably doesn't see things the same way you see things. God sees things the way that God sees things. The challenge is always for us to agree with God, with his purposes, his plans, and his vision. Because in every situation, whether it's in the nation, whether it's in your own life, whether it's in your home, your family, whatever, in every situation, God sees what we cannot see. God sees what we cannot see, and he works his plan from those spaces. Why does he do that? Because he's God and he can. Why does he do that? Because he's God and he can. Come back with me to Ezekiel's vision. Now we're in verses 4 and 5. God speaks to Ezekiel and he says, "Son of man, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life." Wow. Do not go to a cemetery and try this. Do not. God had a plan. Pay careful attention here. God had a plan that required Ezekiel's participation. His plan was entirely outside of the box, but his plan was to do something sovereign and powerful. To do something sovereign and powerful. Now, some of us, when we hear prophesy, we would look for a microphone. Give me a microphone. Right? Or we hear the word prophesy and we determine how quickly can we leave the room. Because prophecy sometimes is abused. And we don't want to be any part of that. But most often when we hear prophesy or prophecy, we think of it in an Old Testament context. We think of it in the way that it happened pre-Jesus. Where the prophet, where the man of God would come in, right? Whoever it might be, Mike, that person would come in. They're eccentric, they're wild-eyed, they're fire-breathing, proclaiming God's judgment on people, on the land, on the nation. It's Elijah coming in to Ahab's house and going, "Look, and here's the deal. It's not going to rain until I say so." That's what we think prophecy is. That's how we think the church should engage with national political leaders. We should pronounce judgment, roaring, glorious ways, bringing down the fire of God on the nation. But let's think about prophecy from a New Testament perspective, because it looks different. It looks a lot different than it did in the Old Testament. Paul writes in Corinthians and says this, prophecy is given to strengthen, encourage, and edify. Not yell at people and call it God. It is an expression of alignment with God's heart, mind, and word in and for a particular situation. New Testament prophecy looks different than Old Testament prophecy, but equally powerful, equally effective. Why? Because of God's grace in the mix. Back to the passage. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it. And this is used to be my favorite part of this passage. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, that's the spirit, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. And Ezekiel is experiencing this all in the vision, and he speaks, and he watches the bones come together, and he watches them rise, and he watches them begin to take shape. He speaks to hope. He speaks to restored life. He speaks to life renewed. He speaks to hope and a future. And when I first started doing what we're doing today, I remember talking with my pastor, and we were talking about spiritual gifts, and I said, you know, I prophesy more today than I ever did when I was in the church. And I pastored for 20 years. I prophesy more today than I did when I was in the church. Well, that's impossible. I said, no, really, I prophesy more today than I ever have before. Well, how can that be? Because he's thinking Old Testament and he's thinking church Sunday morning. Give a microphone. The Lord's giving me a word. The Lord's giving me a picture. He's thinking that. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. But I'll tell you, I prophesy more today than I ever did when I was in the church. Because I've learned that prophecy is about bringing words of hope inspired by the Spirit to everyday people in everyday lives in everyday moments. So I prophesy over a cup of coffee. I prophesy in a text message. I prophesy on the telephone. I prophesy in a Zoom call. I prophesy when we walk down the street. I prophesy when I walk down a hall. I prophesy all the time. Right? And it's just not speaking good things. I'm dialed into what the Spirit is saying, and I'm just, right? I don't weird it out. And I go, well, I feel like the Lord is saying this. Because that would just get me introduced to security, and I don't want to be introduced to security. Right? I don't want to make it weird. I just want to frame it like a question. Or I say, well, you know what? I'm really feeling like this is an important thing for you to hear today. Does that make sense to you? And it's like, ah, you just read my mail. It's fun. Way more fun than trying to prophesy in church and keep everybody happy. I just dropped that little bomb there for you. You think about that later. So again, right? This thing in Ezekiel is a prophetic vision. God is showing Ezekiel something about Israel, but I believe this, he is showing us something about us. Oh, and this probably would not surprise you, I listen to a lot of political podcasts. So this morning, after I had my devotions this morning, I'm getting ready, I'm listening to a political podcast. And one of the guys on the pod this morning said this, and it was like the Lord just, boom, brought this to life. I feel like we're living in an only time. He has no idea what he's talking about. He certainly did not expect it was going to show up in church on Sunday morning. Right? I believe we're living in an only time, he said. And he was talking about the Paul Martin government when Canadians basically said, yeah, we have to get the national debt under control, so cut away, do what you need to do. He said it was an only time. There was only that time when that approach would work. And he said, I believe this, that in our nation today, we are living in an only time. And I thought to myself, and in the church today, as it pertains to the nation, we are living in an only time. There is something happening in our nation today. God is doing something powerful and sovereign in our nation today that we may only see this one time. We can't afford to sit back and go, meh, My guys didn't win. I'm mad. I'm going to go in the corner and pout. Well, I don't know. I don't like this policy, so I'm not going to. I actually had somebody. The night of the election, I write a prayer for the new prime minister. Like, it's the right thing to do. We should pray for those in authority over us. He has just been elected to office. Like it or not, he's the guy. So I have a responsibility, doing what I do, to lead the nation, to lead our networks in praying for this guy. So I write this prayer. It's just honoring, it's supportive, it's encouraging, it's inviting, it's all of those things that those prayers are supposed to be. Somebody who I know writes right after it's posted, nope, not today. Now, I'll be honest with you, right? It's not the first time that that's happened. And it won't be the last time that it's happened. And I used to just kind of roll with it and go, well, you know, that's just a reflection of who they are and where they're at, and grace and peace and grace and peace. But I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it because I believe the church of God and the people of God have to be better than that. We have to be better than that. Not just because, oh, kumbaya. We have to be better than that because it's a matter of spiritual obedience and spiritual maturity. Right? And if I don't have the maturity as a believer in Christ to rise above my political preferences and acknowledge that God has just done something sovereign and powerful, I need to go back to Sunday school. Right? If I don't have the maturity, the spiritual maturity or the personal maturity to just a man up or woman up, whatever the case might be, and say, you know what? It's not what I wanted, but it's what God has chosen. I'm going to submit to that, and I'm going to do what he asks me to do, which is to pray for those in authority over me. If I can't do that, I need to buck up and grow up. Because I have a job at this point, I feel like, to disciple people, rather than just let them live in their spiritual insolence and immaturity. Can I come back next week? We are living in a spiritual season where God is doing stunning and powerful things in our nation. I'm going to tell you in a second, but first I want you to see this. Henry Blackaby wrote a book 20 years ago called Experiencing God. Anybody read it? Right? The whole premise of Blackaby's book was this. If you want to be a part of what God is doing, who wants to be part of what God is doing, right? Look around, see what God is doing, be a part of it. We have made this so complicated. We have made this so convoluted that it's got to be what I think it should be, and it's got to feel the way that I think it should feel. And it's like, how many opportunities have we squandered along the way? Because God hasn't jumped through our hoops doing it our way. Want to be a part of what God's doing? Look around. See what God is doing. Be a part of it. Now, I love this little picture. It's impossible to see what God is doing when our minds are made up about what we see. Right? It's impossible. Can't do it. If I'm so locked in to the idea that God has a political favorite, if I'm so locked into the idea that God is on someone's political payroll, that I can't see past that idea to what he's really doing, I will miss everything. I will miss being a part of the only season that we are in right now. Here's the thing. When we make up our minds, we disqualify ourselves from participating in God's plan, because God works and moves outside of what we think should happen and how we think it should be. Here's a question for you today. Question. Has God ever done anything in your life the way you expected it would be? You know the answer is no, right? No. He never does it the way we want it done. He always does it on his time. He always does it on his, according to his plan and strategy. He always does it in a way that blows our minds. He does it in a way that exceeds our expectations, because he's good and because he is God. Imagine if he just gave you what you wanted on your terms. How lame would your life be? How messed up would our world be? Right? It doesn't mean we're bad. It just means that he's good. Ezekiel saw a valley filled with dry bones. And what if he just let his mind be closed to the opportunity? Can these bones live? Yeah, no, probably not. If he just closed his mind to the opportunity, what would happen? God saw something different in the dry bones. The scriptures speak about a tribe in Israel called the sons of Issachar. People who understood the times and knew what to do. And in this moment, in this day, we need to ask ourselves this question. What is God doing in our land? We need to look beyond political and ideological barriers and battles and recognize a fresh opportunity and functionally a cultural reset in Canada, a fresh start for Parliament and a moment for humbled, principled leadership. So let's delve in for a moment into what God is doing in Canada. Because I'm telling you, there are stunning things happening behind the scenes. As you know, Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says this. He controls, God controls the course of world events. He removes kings and he sets up other kings. Now it's important. I want you to be really clear about this. We're looking through a what is God doing lens, not what do I want lens. The what is God doing lens. What just happened in our country? What just happened in our country? December 31st, we had three political leaders in power. Those three political leaders collectively shaped Canadian politics, culture, division, and ideology. They did their best to polarize and divide the nation. In part, that's what politics is about, but these guys were professionals. These guys were professionals. December 31st, three of them were in power. January 6th, one, through basically a forced resignation, announced he would resign his role as leader of the party and step away from his role as prime minister. On April 28th, two national party leaders lost their seats on the same night. In the space of 112 days, God removes the three primary political leaders in our country. Now, some of you go, well, yes, so what? It was an election. It's the kind of stuff you'd read about in the book of Daniel. Three leaders, boom, swept out of power just like that. The Bible says this, God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. What he does is he raises up another leader who appears to be completely different. And according to his acceptance speech or his victory speech on election night and his first speech in the House and his and the throne speech, right, in every way appears to be different than any of the other three. Appears to be different, right? Mark Carney, on the night he's elected, opens up and says this. Like, he doesn't have a... He's actually a very good politician, but up until then, he didn't have a political bone in his body to speak of. What does he say? Humility will be the first pillar of my government. Do you know when the last time was a prime minister, a winning prime minister, spoke and said, the first thing that's going to happen here is humility? I can't even. That's pre-Harper. That's a long, long, long time ago. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. That alone is outrageous enough to be something that only God could do. But Canada is more than just the prime minister. On election night, more Christian MPs were elected than we've had in the House in probably 20 years. Getting the sense that God might be doing something? In October, when we had our BC provincial election, this whole group of hardcore people who are sold out to Jesus, most of them who are intercessors, who signed up to be candidates long before anybody ever gave them a shot at winning a seat, much less almost forming government, those people got elected. One tells the story of how she went to a debate And the party didn't want her to go, but she went anyway to a candidate's debate. And after the debate was over, her and her husband sat in the car and cried because they realized that she was going to win. Didn't sign up to win, didn't expect to win, right? Wound up winning, right? Her name is Rayanne Gasper. Several weeks ago on a Monday morning, Rayanne Gasper is the in the BC legislature. Members are invited to open the session in prayer. It used to be just prayer. Now it's prayer or a inspiring thought or meditation, whatever they choose to do. It's been like that for years. So I've been doing this for 20 years. I've heard a lot of members pray. Some prayers that I've wrote, those were always fun. But on this particular morning, the speaker stands and says, the member from Mission Matsqui will lead this house in prayer. Rayanne Gasper, former worship leader, youth leader in her home church, graduate of Hillsongs, stands to her feet and she starts to sing Amazing Grace. Three verses of Amazing Grace. And then she follows that with a prayer that brings heaven down. Ask me if God's doing something in our nation. We have more members in Saskatchewan who are believers than ever before. We have more members in Manitoba who are believers than ever before. More members in Ontario who are believers than ever before. In Prince Edward Island, on the same week that Rayanne opened the prayer on Monday, on the Friday, our chaplain had written, at the invitation of the speaker, the permission of the speaker, had written just a word of appreciation and a blessing over the members of the Prince Edward Island legislature. The speaker said, give it to me, I'll see if I can do something with it. So it was the last day of their session, and there is this gap. But the business is all done, and there's this gap between when the lieutenant governor comes into the house to sit in the chair and proclaim everything into law. Right, there's this gap, like 2 or 3 minutes, where that happens. The speaker stands up, and he says, many of you know Phil Taylor. He's been with us for just about a year, and he comes to provide spiritual care and counsel for those who would like to avail themselves of that opportunity. Phil has written something today and given it to me, and I'm going to share it with you today. So he reads the note of appreciation, and then he pronounces a blessing. He prophesies. The speaker prophesies over the members of the Prince Edward Island Legislature. Are you kidding me? Like, never. We've been doing this for 20 years. I've never seen members sing, and I've never seen speakers prophesy over members before. God might be doing something. God might be doing something in our nation. There are two important phrases in our national anthem. The first answers the question, what do you see? Every time we sing the national anthem, we come to these words. With glowing hearts, with glowing hearts, we see thee rise. Now think about this for me. I'm really on this. This is burning in my heart right now. The Bible tells us that we have the power of life and death exists in the tongue, okay? Now, we are the only people in the nation who have the power to proclaim blessing or cursing over our nation, over our province, over our leaders, over anything. We're the only people who can do it where God pays attention. So let me ask you, before we go to the happy stuff, why are we saying the nation's under judgment? Why are we prophesying judgment over the nation? Why are we proclaiming despair over the nation? Why are we proclaiming death over the nation when the power of life and death is in the tongue? And what we should be proclaiming is, we see thee rise. Whew. Okay, that's the last below the belt shot on the day, I promise. Okay, we see thee rise. What if we were to, every time we sang the anthem, hopefully we get two more anthems in the NHL. Hopefully there's two more. Right? We began to think about, we see thee rise, as a prophetic declaration over our nation. We see thee rise. The Canada will rise above our current and our historic challenges. Right? What if we could bring ourselves to the place, grow in grace, grow in maturity enough that we could ask God to surround our PM and cabinet with godly counsel and wisdom to address the many serious issues that we have because we see thee rise. What if we could do that? What if we could do that? And number two, we speak to the bones. We speak to the bones. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the federal government changed the lyrics to O Canada. 45 years ago, July 1st, they wrote in, God keep our land. Formally introduced as the lyrics. For 45 years, every time we sang the anthem, every time Canadians sang the anthem, we're saying, God keep our land. We're praying a prayer. We're speaking to the dead bones. Right? We're speaking to the dry bones. The same prayer has gone out over and over again. And you know what? God is answering that prayer today. So we're in this only moment. We're in this only moment. This may never happen again, where the national awareness, focus, consciousness of the nation, if you will, is focused on a renewed and revived Canadian identity. We may never, ever, ever be in this place again where there is a window for us to prophesy into, to press into what God is doing in the nation and to be proactive and prophetic as we do it. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me and we're going to do some declarations this morning. It's not weird, I promise, right? Nothing strange is going to happen, but I want to do this together. So I'm gonna say the regular part, and you're gonna declare the bold part. Okay, we'll do it together. But I want to do it, and I want you to do it like fearlessly, and I want you to do it courageously, right? Like there's nobody else in the room. All right, everybody ready? Here we go. We declare that. Oh. We declare that. Yes, we declare that. We declare that. Yes. We speak life over Canada. We speak hope over Canada. We speak God's heart over Canada. God, keep our land glorious and free. We see thee rise. Yes. We see thee rise. We see thee rise. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. You are the God of the nations. You see beyond what we see. You breathe life into dry bones, and your purposes will stand. Today we lift up Canada. Forgive us for the times we've spoken despair or fear. Forgive us for placing our hope in politics instead of in your kingdom plans. We pray for our leaders. We pray for Prime Minister Mark Carney today as he gives leadership to our nation and to the G7 conference today. We pray for our members of parliament, members of provincial legislatures and local leaders. We ask that you would clothe them with humility, wisdom, and courage. We pray for the church across this great land. Help us rise as people of prayer, of love, and influence. Help us to be people who understand the times and know what to do. Holy Spirit, teach us to speak life, to declare hope, and to be your ambassadors. Father, we boldly ask, breathe on these bones. Raise up a Canada to fulfill its calling as a place of reconciliation, a nation of justice, a people of freedom, and a beacon of hope to the world. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, that was fun. That was fun. Well, God bless you. Happy Father's Day, everybody. Ralph, do you want to close off? All right.